Bibles, please turn to Acts chapter number 18. And I thought I would be very appropriate here with the holiday. Since we have Labor Day here tomorrow, I thought I would have a labor sermon. And so I decided to preach here this morning on the topic here, we'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. And Acts chapter number 18 is actually an interesting chapter. When it comes to that, when we see some workers and some workers that came into the life of the Apostle Paul, I want you to notice beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, and his wife Priscilla, because the Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them." And here it is, verse number 3, "And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers." One of our hymns, the last verse in chorus, goes like this: "I sought at once my Savior's side, no more my steps shall roam. With him I'll brave death's chilling tide and reach my heavenly home." And then the chorus just simply repeats the refrain: "We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes, and we'll be gathered home." It's very ironic and very interesting that the lady that wrote that, Elizabeth King Hills, you would literally think that she was clairvoyant, because she died shortly after writing that hymn. She wrote about working till Jesus comes, but then she died at the ripe young age of 24. That hymn was written by a young lady who didn't see death coming. You know, I think we have to be honest and realize that that's actually true for all of us. We don't know how much time we may have. You know, we could be meeting this morning and somebody might not come back on Sunday night or next Sunday, because in between it might be death that even visits our home. Now, you and I could be sitting at home and die. We could be at work and die. In fact, I recall many, many years ago, one of our dear church members was actually working early one morning, and some of you will know, of course, who I'm talking about, but a dear church member was working at Hardee's, and it was her job to make the biscuits every morning, and so she was at work and all of a sudden had a heart attack, and I'll never forget actually visiting the family, meeting them as we heard the news that mom had passed away. And as we went to the hospital, and as I literally went in and saw as the body was there laying in front of me, I remember seeing the Hardee's uniform, and I remember seeing biscuit batter on her hands. She literally, the last thing she did was she worked. You know, that's also true of several preachers. One of my great biographical heroes in the faith is Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday, the baseball evangelist, it is said, was preaching late into his life and preaching, and he preached one Sunday. His sermon on November the 3rd, 1935, was entitled, "What Must I Do to Be Saved?" A gospel message. Following that message, he went home, and 3 days later, he suffered a heart attack, and 3 days later, he literally died. The last thing he really did was he preached. He preached. In John chapter 9, as Jesus prepared to heal a man born blind, Jesus said these words, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day." He said, "The night cometh when no man can work." I think we need to be reminded about that, especially here on this Labor Day weekend. And Labor Day is one of those interesting holidays. Some would even say that it is really not very well spoken of. It doesn't match what it says. After all, what do you do on Labor Day? You vacation. You don't work. Now, truthfully, if we really appreciated labor, like, you know, I think we should, then, you know, how many of you would say, "Well, I love my boss so much, I've got to go into work on Monday," or "I just miss those coworkers of mine, I've got to go to work on Sunday"? You would be in the minority. Why do I say that? Surveys have been said, not just simply about working on Labor Day, but just in general, that 65% of Americans don't like going into work. They don't enjoy it, and they maybe are in the wrong field, or they don't like their job or their coworkers. But yet most of us, the reason why we work, it's sort of like, you know, we're a bunch of seven dwarfs and we carry around our little pickaxes, but instead we sing, "I owe, so it's off to work I go." It's the truth. Some of you know I'm telling the truth. I'm not just preaching, I'm telling the truth. Listen, we need to realize this morning that work is a spiritual thing. You say, preacher, I wanted you to preach a message, you know, that was spiritual. There's nothing more spiritual than work, and we're going to see that here this morning. There's an interesting couple in the New Testament, a couple who had gotten saved, and after they got saved, it seems like they dedicated everything they had to God. They dedicated themselves. That's where it begins. They dedicated their home. You realize they had a church meet in their house. They dedicated their stuff, their time, their marriage. And by the way, rare it is, but once in a while we see couples that serve so efficiently together. What a powerful, that's my prayer, by the way, for First Baptist Church, is that even in our marriages, our couples are going to exemplify Christ. This couple did so. Now, the Bible tells us about Aquila and Priscilla. They're never mentioned separately. That's interesting. Never mentioned alone, but always together. You know, what a great couple. What a great example. They met the Apostle Paul in Corinth during his second missionary journey. They opened their home to Paul. They literally let the Apostle Paul stay with them. And they worked together. The Bible says he joined them in the same craft, the same occupation. They all had the same thing in common. They were all tent makers. And that might be what attracted them, why they somehow introduced themselves. But they were working, doing tent making. Now, I have to tell you, tent making back in those days was actually a hard, hard job. It was a manual effort. It required oftentimes carrying heavy material. Some of the material that they sometimes carried was skin or sometimes even leather. But it was very heavy and it was very bulky, very hard to work with. It was not uncommon. Those who were tent makers, they ended up with calloused hands. They had backs that were broken. I mean, they just had so much lifting, so much moving. And we think, by the way, that the Apostle Paul, one of the types of tents that they made was actually what we might even say sort of like an awning. Back in those days, they, of course, had homes made of stone and brick, and they would sometimes have those homes, but they wanted to have sort of like a patio. We might, you know, suggest just extending out. And so they would make these tents that would actually extend out over. That was one of the things that they did. But I'm simply saying it was a hard, hard job. As it happened, that's what Paul had learned to do. And it's also what Aquila and Priscilla had learned to do. Now, what can we learn from this couple and what can we learn about work? I want to just say three things here this morning because I want us to focus on learning some lessons about work. In the first case, the first lesson is you need to work well with yourself. Now these three, Paul and Aquila and Priscilla, first learned to work well by themselves. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is you need to have a healthy work ethic. A healthy work ethic. To me, a healthy work ethic includes three things. First of all, diligence, motive, and balance. It's got to, first of all, start out with diligence. What does the Bible say? Ecclesiastes 9 and verse number 10 says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." Now, work ethic begins with you. There's nobody better than you to get yourself out of bed and get yourself working. You've got to have a work ethic. By the way, God created us to work. You know, you realize if you go back to the beginning, you'll find that even prior to the fall, God had Adam in the garden working. And work back in those days was not as hard. It was not as much toil. But after the fall, all of a sudden, Adam had to contend with thorns and thistles and weeds, and the ground became hard, and it was a very difficult thing. They had to toil, they had to sweat. And I just simply say that our country is where it is today because in the past, we've had men and women who worked. And I'm concerned about that. You might not see it, by the way, but I will tell you that America has actually been slipping in our work ethic. America has been slipping. It was interesting to me to just simply study, just simply as far as work and work habits, that America is no longer number one. We are not the hardest working country. In fact, we're not even second. We're not third. There are actually 14 other countries that are deemed to be hard-working more than the United States of America. I say that to our shame. We used to be the hardest workers, but we've slipped. Now, what drives us, though, to work? Oftentimes it's greed, which brings us to the second thing about our work ethic, and that is a good work ethic not only includes diligence, but also what is your motive? What is your motive? If you're only working harder and harder so you can get more stuff, so you can get more things, I think you need to re-examine yourself. What is your motive? You see, the Bible teaches we need to have contentment. Contentment means that we are satisfied with what God has provided us. We think about the words, for instance, of Agur in Proverbs 30, where Agur said, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me." Are you satisfied? Are you living a contented life? Paul mentioned in 1 Timothy 6, he said, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Now, I remember hearing the story told by former pastor down in Dallas, Texas. George Truett was a pastor in the midsection of Texas. And one time he visited a very, very wealthy man in his area. And he visited this man. He had dinner with him. The man invited him into his very spacious ranch and invited him in and then took him out on the porch afterwards. Said, "Listen, I want to show you some things." He said, "Look over this direction." And as far as he could see, there were oil wells that were dotting the landscape of his property. He said, "I own all of those. And they're all bringing in me lots of money." He said, "Then look over this direction." And that direction, he saw a bunch of cattle. He said, "Those are all mine. That's all my property." He showed him an agricultural section of fields that were bringing forth grain. He said, "That's all mine." And then he pointed another direction. He said, "Look at that forest there." He said, "That's mine." Every direction this man pointed, he was in the center of his property. He said, "I own it all." And George W. Truett said, "I've just got one question for you. You showed me this direction, that, this, that." He said, "How much do you own up there?" And all of a sudden the man was silent. He said, "I never thought about that." What did the Bible say? What does Jesus say? The Bible says that a man is a fool if he does not consider eternity. He's a fool. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You know, that's why we need to realize it's not just simply about work, but it's about work with a purpose. What is your purpose for working? But then thirdly, let me also add this, that a good work ethic not only includes diligence, it not only includes having the right motive, but thirdly, it includes balance. It includes balance. Somewhere in between being lazy and a workaholic is the right place. Somewhere in between, there's a balance. Especially, you can see this in God's giving the children of Israel the fourth commandment. What is the fourth commandment? It says this, "Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy." Keep it holy. Why did God set aside the Sabbath day for Israel? Now, I would propose there are a couple of reasons. Number one, symbolically, that because it's to picture Christ. I believe the Sabbath is primarily a ceremonial law meant to picture the rest that we have by Jesus Christ. But I also happen to believe that realistically, we just plain need rest. And we can't just keep working, working, working without eventually breaking and wearing out. After all, the Scripture even says about God that He remembereth our frame. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are but dust. God knows in the long run, if you don't take a break, you're going to wear out. You're not going to be any good later on. You know the story, by the way, we oftentimes focus on the story when Jesus and the disciples are on the boat. Then there was a storm. We focus on the fact that Jesus was just simply taking a nap and he was on a pillow and he was asleep. But listen, one of the points about that is the fact that Jesus did sleep. He didn't go 24 hours without resting. He took times for a break. Sometimes he got apart. Jesus rested. Jesus got weary. If that's true for my Savior, that's also true for you and I. We need to take a break. Again, it's somewhere in between. Don't be lazy. Also, don't be a workaholic. Be somewhere in between. We've got to, first of all, learn to work well with ourselves. But then secondly, we must learn to work with God. As I said, this was hard work. What Paul and Priscilla and Aquila were doing, it was hard work every single day. Their hands ached every single day. Their backs were broken. They were lifting heavy materials. They were filling orders. And by the way, you know, one of the things that's interesting about considering their tent making, did you know one of probably the biggest clients that they had was probably the Roman government? After all, the Roman army What do you think the Roman army slept in? They slept in tents. Well, where do you think they got those tents from? They got them from people like Paul and like Priscilla and Aquila. Now, I guarantee you, by the way, those soldiers back in those days, those were rough people. And many times they had foul mouths, bad attitudes, bossy, working for them. But yet Paul and Priscilla and Aquila, I think one of the things that you even see from that is that they always were trying to have a good testimony. Always having a good testimony. You see, that's why, by the way, we need to view our work and whatever occupation you have, I want you to know that we all have the same boss. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? We don't have the same boss. Yes, we do. If you read the Bible, you'll find out there are three important words. Let's see them on the screen. I want you to say them with me together. Every relationship is to be done, say it with me, to the Lord. You go to the book of Ephesians. And I'm not going to have you turn there, but in Ephesians, the Bible says that every relationship, the husband's supposed to love the wife as unto Christ. The wife is supposed to submit to the husband as to the Lord. The children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. But it is because we are doing it to the Lord, in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Servants, it then goes on. Now, by the way, servants, today, probably the closest thing would be employees. Those that are under a boss, a person that they are employed by. Those servants back in Paul's day. He says, servants, be obedient to your masters. Why? Because you're doing it to the Lord. You're doing it to Him. You know, I think, by the way, that would actually help each and every one of us. Some of you, your boss or your management is not real kind. Some of you, to be honest, your boss, your management, doesn't really care about you. And so it's a struggle in your relationship with them. Can I just simply suggest that you just simply have a mental change, a switching of bosses? And in your mind, every single day. Now listen, this is true because the Bible says it this way, that every single one of us, we need to imagine, I'll tell you who my real boss is. My boss is Jesus. My boss is the Lord. And if you're working for Jesus, I'm here to tell you, you got a good boss. And He loves you. He's kind. He's got your best interest. And listen, if that would help you out, I know that many times I'd have bosses. I had secular jobs before I came into the ministry. And many times I had bosses. I had those that were in leadership, administration, and I had a hard time with them. I had a hard time. You know, I'll never forget, I had a boss when I was working at UPS, and he always lost his temper, and he always yelled, and he never yelled nice things. It was always the worst words. And he'd yell at us when things weren't going right. And I literally remember, I couldn't even believe that he survived as a manager for long, but he literally would take the phone that he was talking to somebody about and hearing how, you know, messed up everything was, and he'd take that phone and he'd slam the phone against the floor and break the phone. And I used to think, what am I doing working for him? But you know what? In my mind, I said, I'm actually working for the Lord. My Savior, He never does that. My Savior, He always responds with kindness. He always responds appropriately. And so I just simply suggest, do all of your work, do it for the Lord, because that is the right way. By the way, an example of this in the Bible would be Daniel. Daniel had a boss who was his boss. His boss for most of his life was Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan. He worshiped other gods. He was ruthless. He was violent. How many times, by the way, do we read in the story in the books of Daniel, in the book of Daniel, how many times the stories indicate that this king said, listen, if you don't do this, I'm going to kill you. And he would. He did it many times. He, wise men, you can't come up with the dream, can't come up with the interpretation. I'm going to just simply kill you. And yet Daniel served faithfully. Why? Because Daniel never forgot who his real boss was. His real boss was the Lord. By the way, that got him into trouble later in life. Why? Because his real boss required communication, prayer. And Daniel prayed with his real boss every single day, three times a day. He prayed to God. Now, listen, I'm simply saying that you and I need to realize that God expects us to serve Him as we are serving others. You see, man looks at this thing all differently, but God doesn't forget. Hebrews 6, verse 10 says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Work well with yourself. Work well with God. Don't forget to include God as your boss. But then thirdly, you need to work well with others. In verse number 3, the Bible says here in our text, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. That meant he worked. He worked hard. We don't know any more details, except his companions, his co-workers. His co-workers were Aquila and Priscilla. By the way, this question came to my mind. When did Aquila and Priscilla get saved? We don't know. We don't know. However, it's interesting that I think it's quite possible they got saved after working with Paul. Why do I say that? Well, it only says that they lived together. They were of the same craft. They worked together. But then the Bible says that the reason they were in Corinth is they got kicked out of Rome. Why? Because they were Jews. It says in verse number 1 that Claudius the emperor that had literally decided to expel the Jews from Rome. They were Jews at first. What does the Bible say? It goes on and says in verse number 4 that Paul, as he's going and preaching, he's going to the synagogue and preaching about Christ each and every week, that Paul got a chance to preach. Verse 4 says, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded who? The Jews and the Greeks. I think it's entirely possible that this is an example of Paul leading his co-workers to Christ. Paul leading those he worked with to Christ. Now, by the way, can you imagine what it would have been like if that's the case? Here's the Apostle Paul. He's the one who is the soul winner. He's the one who led them to Christ. But he's also the one. Could you imagine having Paul as your pastor? Could you imagine having him live in your house? Can you imagine that working, making these tents offered them many opportunities to talk about the scripture, talk about God, talk about the doctrines, and who better than the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament? That here they had the opportunity to learn and to learn very well. By the way, we can see that it really was very well appreciated because Paul then had to leave. And as he left Corinth, they stayed behind, and the Bible tells us that they met a young man that was probably not even saved yet, a man who started speaking in the synagogue, but he just wasn't quite well-versed on the doctrine. This young man, Apollos, notice in verse number 26, it says, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, this man Apollos, in Corinth, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. What does that mean? They did the same thing with him that Paul had probably done with them. That they took him under their wings. And by the way, it says together, husband and wife, together. What a great example, together, serving, working. Now, what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that, listen, you and I, wouldn't it be a great benefit, a great blessing, if we would show up at work and we would be a witness and a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, by the way, I don't believe that that means that you ought to just simply go up and start passing out tracts and you ought to start witnessing on the job. Your boss is not paying you to witness, he's paying you to work. But I do believe that you can sow seeds. I do believe that you can have some opportunities that are presented to you. How can we be a better testimony at work? I want to conclude by just simply giving you four simple principles, four simple things I think you and I would be well verse to do if we are going to be a witness and a testimony on this Labor Day as we labor for the Lord. How can we be a witness and a testimony at work? Four things, real simple. I'll show them to you all at once. They rhyme. Don't brag, don't nag, don't lag, and finally, don't sag. You say, what are you talking about? Well, first of all, very obviously, don't brag. Nobody appreciates a proud person. And don't go into work thinking you are holier than thou. You're not. By the way, but for the grace of God, there go you and I. What you ought to do is you ought to be humble. What you ought to do is you ought to have a lowly mentality. You ought to be a servant. Now, I think it's, by the way, very important whenever you are trying to witness to somebody, it's just a general witnessing rule, make sure you end up talking about them more than about yourself. Nobody likes it when somebody goes and just simply spends the entire time talking about them, themselves. No, enter a conversation. Have them open up. Ask them some questions about them. Let them talk first. That's important. I'm simply saying don't brag. Have the right attitude. Secondly, don't nag. Don't walk around like you are the Holy Spirit. That means that you don't walk around. There might be a lot of things. Obviously, before a person is saved, they may have some things needing to be changed. And by the way, so do you. If you're saved, you still have some need of change. That's why we're here. We're here because we all need to work. We need to work on ourselves. But don't walk in there like you're the Holy Spirit and judge everything they do. Listen to this verse that I picked up here in the Bible this week. It says in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify, that word sanctify means set apart, the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. It's interesting that the person who penned this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit was none other than the Apostle Peter, who often got himself in trouble. Because he basically, rather than, he was always speaking before thinking. The same man who acted impulsively said, listen, why don't you do something different? Why don't you make sure you act in a way that people are going to ask you, why are you different? What's going on? A more thoughtful, purposeful, controlled attitude. He said, be ready, be prepared. Don't nag them. And by the way, that's also good for those of you that are trying to win your family, like your children, or that might be a brother, sister, might be a mom or a dad. Don't nag. Don't just incessantly here just bother them. But just simply be prepared. Be prepared. And then thirdly, don't lag. As a Christian, it's important for you to do your work, to do it well, to set an example for others. That means the best worker ought to be the Christian, because he's got the greatest motivation. His motivation is, I'm serving Christ, and therefore I'm going to do it well. I'm going to be well-pleasing to Him. I'm going to always be on time. I'm going to do my job. By the way, how well do you do your job? You ought to be the best at your job. If you're lazy, if you're slothful on the job, that's a testimony against the Lord. Don't plan on witnessing well if you're not doing your job. Don't lag. And then finally, don't sag. By that I mean don't let your testimony slip. You know, there's opportunities galore for you to show yourself distinct and different. I would suggest, by the way, one practical way is if you find others around you are complaining, don't join them. Don't be the critic. Don't be the complainer. If others are griping about their job and griping about the boss, griping this or that, you just simply remain silent or just simply walk away. Or even say something good. I'm thankful for a job. You say, well, that's not going to be any fun. They're going to pick on me. They're going to ridicule me. So be it. But listen, you need to represent Christ. And listen, be careful. You know, don't join in with them. If there's some activity, they say, listen, we're going to go out and we're going to drink. We're going to get drunk. We're going to have a party. Just simply say, no, thank you. I'm not joining you. Again, your testimony, the testimony for the Lord is at stake. You know, I've always, by the way, phrased it this way. And I'll tell you just a final concluding story. And I'm not judging you, but I will tell you that the way that I always tried to present myself at a place where I was around unsaved is if I ever had to separate myself, I would always do it in a way that didn't judge them. And here's an example. 37 years ago when Valerie and I moved to Indiana when I was going to be going to seminary, she was going to be finishing her college, I remember we were there for literally for weeks and weeks and weeks, and we had exhausted our savings to the point where I had to go to work. But the economy really stunk back in those days, especially Northwest Indiana, the area there around, you know, all of the steel mills and all of that. And I can remember, you know, as I went and looked for a job, there weren't many jobs to be had. I remember I had one interview, and I was desperate for a job. It was at a department store that I believe is no longer around, Ventures Department Store. It's a subsidiary of Target. And I can remember I went to this store, Ventures Department Store, and I met with the personnel manager up in his office, and I walked in there, and I thought I had a really good interview, and I thought that, you know, he was going to hire me. And he said, Dave, he said, you know, boy, I'm really impressed. You know, I'd love to hire you, be on the floor. He said, and here's the departments where I need you to work. He said, I want to hire you today. And he began to mention the four departments I would be working in. He said, number one, in toys. I said, well, I'm still a kid. You know, basically, I love playing with toys. And I did. I love kids and being around kids. And toys, no problem. Sporting goods, boy, I love athletics. And yeah, no problem. And then cameras, well, I love taking pictures. But when he mentioned the fourth area, it was a problem area. A problem area for me. He said, music. And I hung my head because I had struggled with the wrong kind of music at one time. And I'd made a vow to God. I said, God, I'm going to just stay away from it. It's the wrong kind of music. I'm just going to stay away from it. I'm not going to be around it. And I'd made a promise to God. I just am not going to be around it. All of a sudden, this man was saying to me, listen, I want you to work in the middle of the music section. And I hung my head and I said, sir, I said, I know this won't make sense to you, but I had a real problem with the wrong kind of music years ago, and I just decided I can't be around it. I said, I want to thank you for offering me a job, but I'm going to have to just say no. And I walked out of there, and I went home, and I can remember Valerie, she met me at the door, and she was all excited. She knew I had this interview, and she knew that I had an opportunity for a job, and we were, I mean, desperate for a job. And she said, did you get it? And I said, well, yes and no. I said, they offered, but I couldn't accept. And I explained to her why. And both of us, we started crying. We began to start praying. And so while we were talking, and all of a sudden, the phone began to ring. And actually, we didn't even have a phone at the time. We had to go downstairs. Bob and Dawn, I think, were the ones with the phone. And I'd given the number of Bob and Dawn on my application. And so we went downstairs and answered the phone, and it was the personnel manager from Ventures Department Store. And I said, yes, sir, how can I help you? And he said, Dave, he says, I've really been thinking. He said, I've never had anybody interview like that. He said, and I was really impressed. He said, especially when you told me about your convictions and what your struggle was. He said, I'll tell you what, he said, I think we can have a compromise. And he offered to me a job. And I literally was in around the toys, the camera, the sporting goods, but they literally even separated me from ever having to touch, handle, be around at all any music. So much so that he said, I will offer you this job. And he said, I'm going to work out some other things. He said, because I just really want you in our store. And he made a compromise with me that one that I could accept. And by the way, one that I could accept and then become a witness to my Jehovah Witness boss. My manager in that section was a Jehovah Witness. And so it was quite a testimony when I told her I couldn't compromise in these areas because of a past struggle I had, where she heard that and I could be a witness and a testimony to her. Now, why am I saying that? I'm saying because it does matter, your testimony at work. It does matter what you do Monday through Friday. Well, maybe not tomorrow Monday, but it does matter what you do the rest of the week. It matters what you do week in and week out, month in and month out, year in and year out. It matters, and you might not see it, but listen, why not let's just work till Jesus comes? Why? Because he's coming. And let's just work till Jesus comes. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. How about you this morning? I spoke about work in many different ways. First of all, do you have that work ethic? Do you work well with yourself? Are you diligent? Do you have the right motive? Are you working just simply to provide what you need, maybe to provide to give for others? Do you have the right motives? And then, not only that, but do you have even the right balance? Maybe some this morning would say, preacher, listen, I'm all work and no rest, or maybe I'm all rest, I'm lazy, but I'm not working. Then you need to correct that. And then this morning, work with God. Work with God. Do everything you do as to the Lord. View God as your boss. And then finally, as I said, you need to learn to work well with others. Your coworkers. This morning, everybody here, if you have unsaved coworkers, you ought to have a burden for them. Have you put them on your prayer list? Do you pray for them? Have you sought to be a testimony in front of them? Look at every opportunity you have as you mix, as you mingle. that every one of them, I guarantee you, if my neighbor that this morning saw me leaving the house, driving to church, he knows where I was headed. I guarantee it's the same with you at church, at work. Your coworkers know. They know that you're different. Do they know why? We ought to live in such a way that others see Christ in us. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, would you please stand? Valerie, she begins to play.